You can turn to John 13. John 13. John 13 this morning. Last week we were in John 12 and looking at what Jesus said about his disciples who would follow him. We're going to continue that to understand things that Jesus is leading his people in as he gave them this great and humble example of washing their feet. John 13 this morning, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Now, again, one of the things that I'm convicted of over the next year for this congregation is, as we have talked about, that we would have a greater understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, I think this applies, I can't say fully for other countries whether this applies or not, but the word Christian in itself doesn't mean what it used to mean, I think, as far as an understanding of what that means when I take on that title. And again, I think in our culture, in the context, the better way to frame that today is not necessarily are you a Christian, but are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, we know that means a Christian. I'm not telling you to deny that you're a Christian. I'm not trying to minimize that word. I'm just trying to tell you that in our culture, that has come to mean so many different things to so many people, and it's been, I think, devalued and desensitized that we have lost an understanding that when you say I am a Christian, what that ought to mean is I am a disciple of Jesus. This is at the root what the word really means. It means that I am following him and his ways. Now I'm going to kind of divert from what I'm doing for a second because I was supposed to say these things during offering, but I missed my cue. Sorry, Dick, that you got that kind of thrown on you in the moment. Some of the things that that we're going to be doing over the next few months are, again, we're starting a discipleship class that's starting tonight. Mark Schwartz is leading that. There are two classes, 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Those classes start tonight. So if you haven't signed up yet, you still have an opportunity to do that. You're going to be in God's Word, reading God's Word together, and just simply seeing what the Word of God says to you and working through that together. It's going to be a great opportunity. There are other opportunities that you have We also have, if you've never been a part of a Sunday morning discipleship class, we have those starting at 9:15 on Sunday mornings. We have Wednesday night stuff that we do. We're going to be starting small groups. You'll hear about that some more over the next few weeks. We will talk about that more. If you would like to sign up so we can start gauging how many people and how many teachers we need and all of that, if you would like to sign up, go out the back door, turn left. There's a table there with a list that says small groups. Put your name and your phone number and we will contact you. I'm saying that now because the point of this is that Jesus calls us to be disciples. And we have to take active steps in that. As I said earlier, that the Bible says, train yourself to be godly. That takes your effort. Consider anything that you have ever trained for. You cannot be passive and be trained well. It's not possible, right? Anything that you do. I mean, people today, a lot of people try to be health conscious. You cannot be a healthy person unless you are conscious of the things that you put in your body. You cannot be a healthy person unless you are conscious of the things that you surround yourself with. Even things like your sleep patterns affect your health, right? You have to think about the things that you do in life to be a healthy person. It's the same exact thing spiritually. It's not any different. For you to have a healthy spirit that is fitted for the kingdom of God, that knows Christ in an intimate way, it takes your conscious thought and effort to train yourself. You see, sometimes in training, it is a difficult, monotonous process. We've talked before about even music. If you're serious about music and you've ever wanted to do that proficiently, there are times where you have to play scales. As a musician, playing scales is the most boring, monotonous thing you will ever do. You're just playing notes up and down a scale over and over. See, it's not fun. But you see, the amazing thing, though, is when you do that and you train yourself in that way, then when you get in a setting where you're leading a group of people in worship or you're playing with a band and somebody says, okay, here's a section, you're going to play a solo over it. You know what to do because you've trained yourself doing the hard work to be able to step outside of that box and apply it. You see, the point of this is, again, that the Word of God requires our attention and thought. God desires that we would train ourselves to be godly. Now, the first thing that we find, we're going to go back and review very quickly what we find in John 12, as we looked at last week. In verse 26, again, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus said, those who serve him must follow him. That word follow in the Greek means to be in the same way with, to accompany, especially as a disciple, to be in the same way with. So when Jesus says, anyone who serves me, if you are going to take this on yourself, if you are going to be my disciple, if you are going to try to serve me in life, that will happen only as you are in the same way with me. And again, as we said last week, that means that Jesus has set out these paths. And the Word of God says that he shepherds us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There are paths that Christ will lead you in. But for you to walk with the shepherd, to know him, to hear his voice, you have to be in that same path with him. You can't expect to hear his voice if you're not in that path. He says, whoever serves me follows me. To follow means to be in the same way with. So we have people all over this earth that are saying things like, I don't ever hear the voice of God. Are you sure you're in the way with him? Are you sure you're walking in the way with him? Are you pursuing him as a disciple, trying to learn and understand and imitate? This is what a disciple does. You follow him in his way as a disciple, trying to learn from every word that he has spoken, and trying to imitate him, and trying to serve him. You see, if you're not doing those things, shouldn't be a surprise if you don't ever hear the voice of God. Because you can't be in a different road and expect to consistently hear the voice of God in your life. It's not going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that you're not ever going to stumble in that way when you're following Jesus. But the question is, what do you do with it when you stumble and fail? Do you get back up and continue in that way? Or do you continue to pursue your own way? You see, Jesus said, whoever serves me, whoever walks in the benefits of who I am, all of the things that God has offered, whoever is to serve me and know me and walk with me must walk in the way that he has laid out. Now, in John 13, this is kind of a continuation of the things that we see Jesus saying and doing in John chapter 12. He is then expressing this attitude, this heart condition, as an example for his disciples. In John 13, verse 12, he says this, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? This is the question. Do you understand what I have done for you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. You see, this is the question. In this example here, we see again, John 12, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. And then he immediately, with his disciples, gives them an example of what this disposition of heart is, what his disposition of heart is, in this humble act where he would serve them. And he says, do you understand? The first question we have to understand is, do we understand Jesus as our Lord and our teacher? In verse 13, again, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Do you understand Jesus as teacher and Lord? Now, some versions say master, Lord, teacher. It just depends on how they translated it from the Greek. The point is the words that we find here. The word master means teacher, and the word Lord means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. Again, master means teacher. Lord means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. So the Lord is the one to whom you belong, and he has the power of deciding in your life. This ought to be his position. He is the one to whom you belong. When I receive Jesus, when I acknowledge that he is and I need him, I am saying, I am yours. Not just that I want to receive the benefits, but I am committing myself to you. I belong to you. And not only that, but now you have the power of deciding in my life. Him as master. He is not just a Lord that I acknowledge with my mind, but I'm saying I give everything to you. And you now have the power to decide all things in my life. He is your teacher. The one to whom you submit as a student. Now we find this in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me as your teacher. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, there is only one place in this earth, one person to whom you can submit yourselves as a teacher to learn from, where you will find rest. Nowhere else in this world will you find rest from a teacher. Consider even what's going on here as Jesus said that. The Jews that he was speaking to were functioning under this law, the law that came from God. The law was pointing to Christ. We don't have time to get into all of that. But the Bible said that the law was not able to cleanse or purify the conscience. There was something like 600 and some laws that the Jews had to submit themselves to be ceremonially clean before God. The Bible says that Jesus came as this representative of a new, better way, that he would write his laws on their hearts. But they would function on these 600-some laws that they would have to observe daily and in festivals and all of these, these kind of things. Not only that, but at the time, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them came up with these traditional laws that they imposed on the people. So now not only did God say, here are these 600 laws, you will live up to these to be ceremonially clean before me. But then the Pharisees decided on themselves, by themselves, to impose other traditions on people that you must live up to these things. So this was a crushing weight. The Bible says that nobody could be righteous by the law alone. There's no way. It says if you were guilty in one point of the law, you're guilty of overstepping all of it. But you see, then, there's more than that in this earth. Everywhere that you turn in this earth, somebody's trying to teach you. To teach you about their worldview. And how to make your life better. Or to teach you the things that you need in life to make your life easier or more peaceful. It's never enough. Right? You cannot look at human history or the culture around us and possibly think that what the world has to offer humanity as a way of life is anything but a crushing, pitiless weight. There's no life in that. There never has been, and there never will be. The people all over this earth that are numbing themselves every day with addictions to try to outweigh that crushing weight and pain. We have children who spend their lives trying to live up to the fake lives that they see in other people online. None of it's real. But people spend their lives addicted to trying to figure out, how do I live up to this? It is a crushing weight to the human spirit. Here again, the words that Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You see, Christ has come to provide a new and living way to relieve the burden of sin and guilt, to relieve the oppressive yoke which you are bound to in this world, if we would only learn from him. Jesus is willing to relieve this burden, this crushing weight. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle. The only gentleness you will find in this earth is in Jesus. He said, you have to learn from him. You have to learn a different way of life. A different way of understanding what it means to be human. A different way of understanding what should be fulfilling to us. What will actually fulfill the human spirit. So many have tried the road of religious law and tradition. Many have tried to bear the weight of the world's law and tradition. No one has ever found freedom in life in that way. So Jesus said, do you understand? First, do you understand him as master and Lord and teacher? The one to whom you belong and the one who has power of deciding in your life. John 13:12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, understand the nature of the men who had been walking with Jesus. The disciples here in this moment had been walking with him for somewhere around 3 years at this point. Since they had been called, and it was the Last Supper, it was about the time for Jesus to be crucified. It had been around 3 years. Understand what is happening here still in their nature. The remnants of self that remained in the disciples. We find in Luke 22:24, around this time, it says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. After all of this time walking with Jesus, it says that at this time a dispute arose among them as to which one would be the greatest. They were arguing between each other which one would be elevated over the others. For years they had walked with Jesus, who had healed people and given of himself, and still this remnant of self remained that Jesus was teaching them in this moment. This has to be weeded out of you. This has to be removed so you can know me and understand my mission and what I'm doing here. To understand what he wants to do in you personally, and then what he wants to do in the earth as an eternal work in other people. See, this is what he's doing in this moment. He knew that that was still in their hearts, and it had to be removed. You see, Philippians 2 says this, starting in verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, this was a voluntary act on the part of Christ, a voluntary submission to the Father and his purposes. The Father did not force Jesus to hang on a cross. You cannot find that biblically. Jesus submitted his own life to the will of God. This was the will of God. This is what God desired, but he never forced Jesus to do it. He had this mind where he looked on humanity and saw this devastated position where humanity was under this crushing weight of law and sin and oppressive worldviews, people telling them everything that they should be doing in life to find peace, and he knew you could never find that. And he saw that and said, I'll take it on myself for them. Simply because he is good. Simply because of the sacrificial love of God. That's it. He didn't look on humanity and see that they deserved anything. He simply looked with this heart of sacrificial love on the crushing weight that was destroying the spirit of humanity and said, I will do something about it. We see then the Apostle Paul, again in Philippians 2, says, have the same mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. We have to be people who understand that the call to follow Jesus in his way, to make him Lord over our life, the one who has power of deciding in us, the one who teaches us, is teaching us a better way. This is what humanity was created for, to experience the sacrificial love of God. This is what heaven is, that God is this God of sacrificial love and justice and righteousness and all of these things. You and I were created to be a part of that. You see, what Jesus was teaching in this act of submission and service and humility to where he would wash his disciples' feet, he is teaching that you were created for this purpose. And you will never find more freedom than you will find when you pour yourself out for the sake of other people. I don't care what you do in this life. You will never find freedom in storing up things for yourself. I don't care how much you accumulate. You will never find freedom in being successful according to the world's eyes. There's nothing wrong with doing something and doing it well. The Bible says you should do everything for the glory of God. But if you do it for yourself, you will never find freedom in that. See, Jesus was saying where you will find freedom and hope and peace, and where you will be relieved of this crushing weight is when you stop worrying about yourself and worry about others. First of all, when you worry about God, when I am concerned to serve him and love him in thankfulness for all he has done. And then when I recognize, because of all that God has done for me, it is my duty to do the same to others. You see, a disciple of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, we ought to respond with contempt to any thought that ever enters our mind that some sort of service is beneath us. Every act of self-sacrifice ought to be viewed as an affirmative response to God's call that we yield our life, our gifts, talents, abilities, finances, affections to the purposes of God and the good of man. You see, this is what is happening. When God calls you to service to humanity and you participate in this act and you obediently respond, you are saying, "Yes, God, I believe your ways are better. I believe that this way of self-sacrifice that you have exemplified is the way that humanity was created to function and live." And anything else is, again, just a crushing weight. You can only serve yourself so long before it destroys you. But you can be sure eventually it will destroy you. There are people all over this earth that have spent their lives on themselves. I can't remember who said it, but something along the lines of, "The loneliest place you will ever find is when you have exhausted every sort of pleasure and found that it has given you nothing." There's no place you will find that is more lonely than that. Or than you spend 80 years of your life storing up things and you realize in the end, "Wow, can't take any of this with me. What do I do now?" Do you understand what he has done? Finally, verse 14, John 13:14. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Verse 16 again. "Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Can you imagine the arrogance of humanity that would look on any sort of task and think that it is beneath them? When Jesus, the only one who could really relieve the crushing weight of this world in sin and law, would bow before his disciples and put on a towel and wash their feet. Could you imagine that? For any one of us to say, "God, I won't do that." Not just washing somebody's feet, but any task that God sets before you, any task to say to God, "No, I will not do that. I'm going to go over here and do this." You see, when Jesus bowed before his disciples in service, that is a call for us to do the same. He has shown you an example. Not to rob you of joy and force you to do demeaning things. This is sometimes the way we view these things. It is demeaning if I do these menial tasks. But he's showing you, no, the opposite is true. If you will submit yourself and do things that most people think are below them, you will find that your spirit will find life. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, that word blessed, Strong's definition says this word blessed means happy, supremely blessed, and by extension, fortunate or well off. Happy, supremely blessed, fortunate, and well off are you if you do these things that Jesus has shown you. He's saying, in your spirit, you are favored and fortunate if you understand what he has shown you, the example he has shown you, if you in your spirit, you understand what he has done and what he has called you to, and you're willing to submit yourself to that purpose, you are fortunate. Because many people never, ever get it. And their life is wasted. As we said, their life is wasted on themselves. And in the end, it is nothing but emptiness. Again, as we said, I think last week, could you imagine the overwhelming joy getting to heaven someday and seeing the people that you had poured your life out for, that you had sacrificed for? And yeah, it probably cost you something in the earth. But to stand in heaven and see this person who said to you, you are the reason that I am here today. That time when you were tired and weary, or you didn't feel like you had enough money to give to this cause, but you did anyway. You were the reason that I am here. Now, we all know that Jesus is the reason we're here, but you understand what I'm saying. The human influence. The Word of God says we are ambassadors of Christ, and he is making his appeal to the world through you and I. That appeal to the world will mean nothing if it is offered through people who are self-serving. We have to understand what we are living for. So many times we are consumed with what we see with our own human eyes right now. You and I are living for heaven. That is what we are living for. The decisions you make now are for heaven. Greater thing could you possibly live for? And that should inform the decisions that we make here in this earth then. The way that I spend my time and my money, and to whom and what I offer my affections, the things I store up, my view of heaven should inform or dictate the way that I make those decisions. Listen, again, I'm not telling you, we said last week, there's nothing wrong. I'm not trying to tell you there's anything wrong with having material things. There is not. You are not sinning or going to hell because you have material things. That's not wrong. You look through the Word of God, you find that there were many people in the Bible that God had given wealth beyond what they could even imagine. It's not wrong. The question is, does what God has given you serve? Is it used by you? Are you a steward of that for God's glory to serve others? Or are those things taken by you to serve yourself? Blessedness or happiness comes as a result. Blessedness or happiness. Peace and joy, all of these come as a result of seeing Jesus, our shepherd, his example, what he has laid out for us, and then doing it. The blessings of God come as a result of obedience. You can never separate the two. Obedience is intrinsically linked to the principles of God. You see, this is the point here. Jesus said, here's what I'm doing for you, to serve you. Now, if you know these things, do it. Because that act means nothing. If he just doesn't, and it doesn't affect their heart. These people who had been arguing about who would be elevated over the others, he said, no, I am going to bow down and serve you in the misery and the dirt and the filth of humanity, so that you can see a different, better way than this way of trying to elevate yourself. See, Jesus wants people who understand that his way is better. The worship team can come up as we close. This is what Jesus wants. People who understand that his way is better. And when he speaks, when he shows us an example, When he calls you to something, when he convicts you of something, you say, yes, I will walk in that way. I will follow behind you because you are the one to whom I belong and you have the power of deciding in my life. I don't know what your plan is as we start a new year. Psalm 90 says, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. It's saying, teach me to understand how quickly this life passes by so I don't fail miserably by spending that time on things that are worthless. That's what he's saying. As we start a new year, I would urge you to do something different in your life. Do something new. Commit yourself to a discipleship class. Commit yourself to a Wednesday evening class. We're not doing these things just because that's just what churches do. It's committing ourselves to fellowshipping together in Christ that we might learn how to be disciples. Because we need support. You can't do it on your own. How many people fall away from Jesus because they'll make a commitment and then they'll just be off on their own? Nobody ever walks alongside them. And they fail miserably because they don't have any support. Do something different. Listen, I'm not telling you to commit yourself to something that's not realistic for you. Maybe for some of you that simply means getting up 15 minutes earlier in the morning and reading the Word of God systematically every day. If that's what that means for you, that's great. Do it. Maybe for some that means that I need to find a way to serve God's people in the world. Don't just sit back and wait for somebody to come find you. Find a place to serve the Lord. Listen, I'm not telling you that just because the church needs the church needs things to be covered so it can function. Yes. That's not why I'm telling you that. If a program or something we're doing fails because we don't have enough people, fine. But if somebody is willing to say, yes, I will do that because I want to serve God's people and serve the world, that is what we're going for. Commit yourself to something different this year. Follow him. Commit yourself to praying. God said, my house will be a house of prayer. He said, this is what my people should be distinguished by. Maybe you don't ever pray. That's also going to be a huge focus this year. It has to be. We don't have any other hope. If you haven't noticed, in our culture, things are falling down around us. I don't know about you, but I don't have the power to speak words that can change that. Outside of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and moving. That comes by being committed to God in prayer, in study, and understanding what he calls us to. What I am telling you simply is everything that you and I need today is found in God. That's it. You can make a decision that you're going to follow him in his way, or you can make a decision to continue doing the same things that you have always done. And it'll probably get you the same results you've always had. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come to this side. Somebody will pray with you and come to this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness and your love and all that you are, all that you have offered us in Christ. Father, it's overwhelming to consider the word. John 1 says that he is the Word who was there in the beginning. All things were spoken into existence by his Word. It's overwhelming then to consider this picture of Christ who left his position of glory in heaven and would bow in the filth and the dirt and the sweat to wash these men's feet, to teach them that there is a better way than serving yourself. Father, he said, blessed are we also if we know this and do this. Father, help us to be people that would train ourselves to walk in your ways, to renounce ourself for the sake of others. Father, we know ultimately that we find ourself when we renounce our self-centered ways. As we give ourselves in self-sacrifice to you and others, we know that you will teach us who we actually are, who you created us to be. Father, help us today to be people who would make a decision to walk in that way. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness and all that you are. It is in your name we pray. Amen.